Hello, everyone. Welcome to our podcast, Stained Glass Stories. My name is David Dominguez.
And my name is Josh Green.
We're excited to share with you the stories of God's chosen people, from Adam all the way to Jesus.
Let's get started. So, this episode officially begins our study through the Bible underneath the platform of Stained Glass Stories. Woohoo! So if you tuned into our pilot character series on King Saul, you will remember we promised to journey through the stories of God's people from Adam all the way to Jesus.
And if you have yet to listen to our episodes on King Saul, we really encourage you to go back and listen to them.
Yes.
Yeah, and just get a little bit more insight into why we started this podcast and the direction we plan on taking it.
Right. So having said that, today we will begin our journey through the podcast at the beginning of everything.
Which makes sense.
Right. In Genesis chapter 1, where we will talk and walk through the story of Adam and Eve. And this is an exciting time. We get to go all the way back to the beginning of our world's existence through the lens of the biblical account. Obviously, and hopefully begin to answer the questions why and how are we living within this beautiful earth that our God created.
And we recognize that this is really important for us to tell accurately because this truly sets the tone for the rest of the stories we will tell. And this account, as we'll see, reveals a lot about God's heart and how he interacts with his creation.
Now, the creation story in Genesis is jam-packed with incredible depth, and there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours of content that could be consumed. But our objective here is to tell the story more than it is to teach it. Neither of us are Bible scholars, but we do have a great passion to share the stories of the Bible, so we will provide as much context as we can in order for the story simply to make sense without diving so deep that we fall out of our own knowledge base.
No doubt. And we'll cite a few sources that we've enjoyed and learned from during our preparation for these episodes and ultimately leave it up to you to study this subject more in depth if that's something that you desire. And you can see all these resources in our show notes, and any direct quote is sourced from the ESV or NASB translations of the Bible.
Yeah. Check out the show notes. So one last thing before we jump into our creation story in Genesis 1. We want to quickly address the question, who wrote Genesis?
Yeah, the authorship of Genesis is traditionally accredited to Moses, but it was likely written just after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. So the Bible doesn't explicitly state that the whole of the Torah was written by Moses, but any credit to the law or specific writings of the Pentateuch or Torah are solely accredited to Moses throughout the Bible. So having said that, let's begin.
So Genesis opens with this phrase, "In the beginning, God Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void." So we immediately have this ambiguous language, and for those of us who are living on a formed and filled earth, which is all of us, this is obviously hard to picture. In the Hebrew, the phrase formless and void is tohu vavohu.
It's a nice little rhyme right there.
Right. And maybe a little hint of the things to come. And you'll often see Hebrew scholars consider this expression formless and void, tohu vavohu, to be best translated as chaotic nothingness. Tohu meaning chaos and vavohu meaning empty, void, nothingness.
Yeah, so still very ambiguous, but I think it is important to note that many of the people interacting with these stories would be initially hearing them.
Right. Yeah, and this ambiguity may be intentional because it's absolute chaos and yet it's also nothing. So it feels like the image we're supposed to be getting is that the universe is unsettled and disorderly, yet also empty. Verse 2 continues this description and says, "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So before any creation has spoken into existence, we have darkness over the deep, which could be understood as the abyss or raging waters. And then it states the spirit, or potentially wind of God, was hovering or fluttering over the surface of the waters. So before creation, we have darkness everywhere and a ton of water.
Yeah, and now we have the first moment of creation. Immediately after our description of this chaotic nothingness, we're told that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that it was good. And God separated the light from darkness, calling the light day and the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning one day. Mm. So light marks day one of creation. And what's really interesting here is this phrase that I hinted at the end. There was evening and there was morning. And what's with that order there? You know, you might be thinking, wouldn't you say the opposite? The day starts with the morning and ends in the evening, right? Also, how can we have a day without the sun even being created yet?
Good questions. And we will come back to that. So keep them locked away in your mind as we read through this. The other interesting thing we see here is the concept of God speaking creation into existence by his word. And we won't go too deep into the subject, but we'll leave you with this.
Yeah, Hebrews 1:2-3 states, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Now, that, along with passages like John 1, where we are told that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and in reference to Jesus, really just highlights how this concept of the word, or logos, develops throughout the narrative of Scripture. Yeah. So we're only in verse 2, and we've already seen God the Father, we see the Word, and his Spirit, which was hovering over the waters. So we'll hold on to this thought, and we'll address it later. But for right now, let's continue with the story.
Yeah, that's good stuff. So we've had day 1, here comes day 2. "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Now, you might be thinking, oh, we've got land, you know, water separated from waters. But if you read on, it states, "God separated the waters that were below the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven." So what we actually have here is our atmosphere and the space above it. Water separating from water is water from the sky, like rain. And the day concludes with that same statement that we saw before. "And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day." Now on to day 3.
So here in day 3, we see the land is created. God says, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. He called the water seas and saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation and fruit." And it was so, each reproducing according to their kind. Mm. And God saw that it was good. Yeah, we're seeing this repetitive pattern, right? "And there was evening and morning, a third day." This is the first time that we see the phrase "according to their kind" used, and it will show up several more times in the creation story as well as in the story of Noah. We understand this phrase to mean that each creation was created within its own unique identity and was reproducing within that said identity.
Right. And that, you know, that might not be very helpful, but the phrase itself is not specific.
Right.
And thus leads to a lot of debate on God's design and creation. And there's a huge rabbit hole you can go down to understand the implications of this sentence, but we are not going to touch that.
Yeah. So there's something else here that brings about some confusion. Again, we're bringing up a lot of these questions, right? You might ask yourself, how do we have fruit and vegetables if we still don't have a sun? don't plants need the sun for photosynthesis? We'll address that a little bit later as well.
Curious. Hopefully we can shed a little more light on it.
Ba-dum-psh.
So we just had day three, where the dry land appears and the earth produces fruit and veggies. So day four, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. These lights would also serve as signs for seasons, or sometimes translated as signs for sacred times, and then also for the days and the years. There would be a greater and a lesser light, likely the sun and the moon, to govern the day and night respectively, and there would be stars to fill the heavens. God placed all these to govern day and night and separate light from dark. And God saw that it was good.
Yeah. Aha. So now we have the light or sun in the sky. We can finally say we have days, yeah, right? But we haven't, you know, haven't we already had 3 days up to this point? How does that make any sense, Josh?
And we also see this statement once again that there was evening and morning, a fourth day, and evening is still first.
Seems like the author is leaving us with a lot of questions, but we're going to move on to day five to get this whole creation narrative out there before we start thinking of through the questions a little bit. We see that God now starts to fill the waters with all kinds of creatures, and the heavens are filled with birds. So God created each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Yeah, and we see that God blessed these living creatures, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds fill the earth. And there was evening and morning, a fifth day. And that takes us all the way to day six.
Right, and this is a big day, so buckle up.
Yes, because God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kind. And these living creatures are broken into three categories: livestock,
or domesticated animals,
creeping, crawling things,
potentially insects, reptiles,
and lastly, animals or wild beasts of the earth:
lions, tigers, bears.
And it says that all were created according to their kind.
Then God said, let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness.
Hey, that's us.
That is us.
Yeah.
Go team. So we have officially appeared in the creation story. And the first thing communicated is that we are to rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, and over the livestock of all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. It then says that God created man in his own image. Then it repeats, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them.
Now, wait a minute. I thought it was just Adam who was created first.
So astute. So chapter two will shed a little bit more light on this, and we'll address that specific note a little bit later. So continuing on, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed, and every tree with fruit yielding seed on the earth, and it shall be food for you. And I have given the same thing to every creature on earth, green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. First time we see the word very in front of it. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day.
And that pretty much wraps up our creation story, except that there is one last day. The day that completes this whole narrative, which is captured at the beginning of chapter two. If you're into numerology, you will of course note that it is day seven. And on day seven, after all the heavens and the earth were created, God rested.
Wow. So the creation story is actually filled with tons of number patterns. And this is where we see the use of the numbers 3, 7, and 10 as important points of symbolism. And there are all kinds of incredible resources on the subject. And we certainly encourage you to check it out, but we're not going to go in depth with it here.
So after God rested, He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his hard work, which God had created and made. Now, this immediately makes me wonder, you know, did God actually need to rest? Does God get tired? We won't dive into this just yet, but if you tune into our reflection episode, you can hear us discuss this in more detail and explore what we think is going on in this passage.
Now, there's a few things that we brought up as we were describing the account of creation that we will address. The first is the phrase, there was evening and there was morning. So if you didn't know, traditional Jews actually consider the evening to be the beginning of the day. Now, our Western worldview might leave us a little bewildered because the day obviously starts with the rising sun. But they see this phrasing in Genesis 1 to very intentionally state that the evening, not the crack of dawn, is the beginning of day. So this language in Genesis 1 has dictated how they view the day. Cool stuff.
Yeah, that's super interesting. And this has all sorts of implications. And one of the biggest is associated with this idea of rest,
right?
That we asked about earlier as we saw that God rested in day seven. We will explore this all further in our reflection episode, but this will help us gain perspective on why this book was written and why it was written in this particular fashion.
So now we're getting into the part that I had never noticed until we started studying Genesis in depth. Chapter 1 is structured in a particular way that can easily be described as poetic.
Poetic, yeah.
For example, the phrase, and there was evening and there was morning, is repeated each day, concluded with the specific day being stated. Also, each day contains the phrase, then God said, the phrase, and it was so, and it was good, and the latter showing up seven times, in fact.
We also hinted at it earlier, but we also got a little rhyme at the beginning with formless and void, which in Hebrew is what, Josh?
It's tohu vavohu.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we see a lot of repetition, right? And there's several more examples of this within the chapter. One of the biggest elements of this poetry that we're seeing is the idea of chiasm and its brother parallelism. Now, I'm about to take you back to your favorite English class, so put on your thinking cap. In our modern poetry, you could have all sorts of different structures. The rhyme scheme could be A, B, A, B, C, D, C, D.
Like each line ending in fox, cat, box, mat.
Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Seuss. Or A, A, B, B, C, C, D, D.
Fox, box, cat, mat.
Right. So in the original Hebrew, they implement a similar idea, but through the poetic principles of reflection, chiasm, and parallelism.
And please stay with us if you can. And if you're lost, then there are numerous resources out there that can explain it probably much better than we can.
Yes. So, for example, instead of rhyme schemes, you would see passages or themes separated as A, B, C, D, and D, C, B, A.
Where it reflects.
Or A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D.
Where it parallels.
So if you were to fold this first pattern, A, B, C, D, D, C, P, D, C, B, A, in half like a piece of paper, you'd slap it together and it would fold perfectly on itself. Or if you had the pattern A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, you could cut it in half, pick up one piece, and lay it directly on top of the other piece, and it would line up with itself.
Oof. I hope you're still there.
I know. So you might be asking, why does the author do this? Why do we see this in scripture, and where do we see this in the creation story in chapter 1?
Well, I'm glad you asked. The most obvious parallel in this passage is the structure of the days. When we look at day 1, we had what?
God created light.
And then on day 2,
the waters separated and created the heavens.
And then day 3,
land is formed with fruits and veggies.
So the first 3 days represent the forming of all creation. Now let's take a look at the other 3 days. On day 4,
there
what do
was
we get?
The sun, moon, and stars.
Right. And then day 5,
the waters and the heavens were filled with creatures.
And then day 6,
animals and us, mankind.
Right. That's us. So if you look closely, you will see that days 4, 5, and 6 are devoted to filling each corresponding forming day, 1, 2, and 3. So what that means is in day 1, we have light, which eventually in day 4 becomes the sun, moon, and stars. So we had light, and then it gets filled with sun, moon, and stars, day 1 and day 4. Then in day 2, we have the separation of the waters to create the heavens or the sky, with the corresponding day 5 where we see the creatures fill the waters and the sky.
Right.
So fish and birds, right? And then lastly, we see this parallel in days 3 and 6, where in day 3, the land is formed and it is filled with animals and humans on the 6th day. So this pattern of 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6 is very apparent and is an ABC, ABC pattern like you were describing. So when we see this parallel pattern in scripture, the next question that we have to ask ourselves is, why is it there?
Well, here's where it gets a little tricky. There isn't consensus on where exactly this poetry is supposed to direct us. Some say it leads us to a specific phrase. Some say it leads us to a specific word. But we don't know. And I know that's a disappointing conclusion to this extensive buildup, but we do want to be careful not to create definitive conclusions without proper evidence. So we've certainly got our own ideas, but we will wait for the reflection episode and we'll leave the deeper analysis to the experts.
And just a quick note, if you aren't familiar with the structure of this podcast, we go through the Bible and study specific characters and stories. Our objective isn't to teach specific theologies or apologetics, but rather to tell the stories of the Bible. So in an effort to maintain this model, we, for the most part, leave personal thoughts, teachings, and overall reflections to a singular episode after we have read through the entire story. This becomes our reflections episode, as we have titled it at this point. So look out for that in the future.
Right. And this means that you could absolutely skip it and ignore our reflections and just focus on the story. Now, with all that being said, the reason we brought all of this up is because we wanted to draw attention to the idea that the creation story is indeed poetic. And there seems to be overwhelming evidence to support that.
Yeah.
With all the repetition, extensive use of numbers, and this parallel structure, and even some chiastic structure that we see within individual passages, it points to the idea that this is deeper than just a reading of the literal creation.
And if, and that's a big if right there, this account is strictly intended to be poetic, this could help us explain why we see plants created before we see the sun, and how we can have a day without the sun existing yet. Others have argued that this could still be literal and that the light source we see in day 1 is what provided life for the plants. And naturally, a similar justification for having days pass when there is no sun.
And we are definitely not here to argue one way or another if it is literal.
Right.
And we don't intend to debate young Earth versus old Earth here. But we believe that this poetic quality sets the tone for the rest of the stories that we will read as we progress on this journey through scripture. So we did want to point it out. And if you want to read up on it more, I've put several references, as we stated before, in the show notes. You could probably read up on this until you're blue in the face and maybe your brain feels like it's chilling on frozen nitrogen.
Sounds like you're speaking out of personal experience here.
I am.
Like we said before, this creation account takes us all the way to verse 3 in chapter 2 of Genesis, where we're told that God rested. And after this extensive preamble, we have finally arrived at our main characters in this study, Adam and Eve.
Woo.
Yeah. So far, listeners would have clearly understood that God created and organized and even filled the world, and that they were created in his image, and this was where their value came from. Their story jumps back to day 6, where we see mankind is created. And in chapter 2, we get a more detailed look at their lives.
Very interesting stuff. So here we are in verse 4. We just covered all the way from the beginning of chapter 1, and we ended with day 7, taking us to verse 3 in chapter 2. And verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And then it continues and basically states that no plant had sprung up yet because the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was nobody to actually work the ground. But there was a mist coming up from the ground, and the mist was watering the whole land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground.
And the word ground in Hebrew is Adama, which sounds pretty familiar, right?
Adama.
Yeah.
And breathed into his nostrils, this man, the breath of life. And the man became a living creature.
Cool. So as you can see, we are jumping back a bit and getting a little bit more details into the specifics of the creation between the time of vegetation being formed on day three and man being created on day six. So continuing on, we see that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden.
I think we're familiar with that place.
Yeah, you've probably heard of it.
Eden? Yeah.
Yeah. And we read that it is somewhere in the east, and it is there that he put man whom he had formed. Immediately after that, God makes trees spring up out of the garden for food, including the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
All right, so we've got a garden in Eden, we've got some trees, and we've got this no-named man. Let's continue. So within this garden, there's a flowing river that eventually turns into four rivers.
It's a delicious restaurant.
It is. And believe it or not, that's actually where they got their name.
No. No, it's not.
It is. Believe it.
No.
And now we get some interesting details about the geography of Eden with its four rivers. So the first river is Pishon, and it flows around the whole land of Havilah. And there's gold in Havilah, and it says it's good gold too. And apparently there's bdellium and onyx stone are there as well.
Nice.
Yeah. The second river is Gihon, which flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates River. And every time I read this, it reminds me of a line I had in elementary school. We were in a musical, my brother and I, about Daniel in the lion's den. And I, as King Darius, introduced Daniel as the tiger of the Tigris, who is not Euphrates of anyone.
Oh my gosh, and your brother's name is Daniel. That's actually perfect.
Yes.
Anyhow, so we have these four rivers coursing through the land surrounding the garden, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and maintain it. We were just told that, you know, it hadn't rained, so that's why it's important that we're seeing these rivers, and that there was no one to work the field, so God puts the man there to work the field and maintain it. And it is at this moment that the Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die."
Mm.
So please remember this command. This becomes pretty important, as we will cover in our next episode.
Wow. Some foreshadowing.
A lot of foreshadowing.
Yes. Then the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone."
I can attest to that.
Same. The Lord continues and says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them.
And you might be saying to yourself, wait a minute. I thought the animals were formed before humankind. Yet didn't you just say that man was already formed and that then God formed the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky? Also, how come the fish don't get named?
Yeah, we won't go in depth on the poor fishies quite yet, but there's several justifications behind this apparent contradiction, one of them being the word "formed" could also be translated in the pluperfect tense, "had formed," meaning the beasts had been formed and then they were brought to this man. Right, to be named after he was created. There's arguments against this position as well, but we wanted to note it here as it's usually a point of contention, unfortunately, for those who attempt to disprove the validity of the Bible.
What we do know is even though the two creation accounts, as we're starting to see in Genesis, are often read separately and pitted against each other, we see through Jesus that they are to be read and understood as complementary to one another.
Right.
We find this in Matthew 19, 4 through 5, and Mark 10, 6 through 8, where Jesus quotes Genesis 1, 27 and 2, 24, and he synthesizes both passages of the creation account of man when discussing why a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife.
Right. And I think this is where we must ultimately find our peace, that regardless of the chronology or the details of these two first chapters in Genesis, we're to read both as the inspired word of God, just as Jesus had viewed them.
Yeah. And not only that, but we also should approach both narratives eager to see what God is trying to communicate to his people, which in this specific context would be the Israelites who had just escaped from their bondage in Egypt.
Yeah, absolutely.
So as Josh mentioned, though, this man that God created is tasked with naming each living creature right after we're told that he's lonely. So this almost seems like God's way of helping man realize that he is different from the other creatures, because even after seeing each and every creature and providing them with a name, we're told that there was no creature suitable to be a helper for Adam.
Yes, Adam, our mystery man, now has a name. Very interesting. And if you remember, ground is Adama.
Yeah.
So we continue to read that the Lord, pow, knocks Adam out.
Yeah, not really. The text just says that he caused him to sleep, or a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and that he slept.
Yeah, see, I told you. He slept him.
No. Then we're told that he took one of his ribs or side and closed up the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the flesh which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man.
Then our man Adam wakes up, and he immediately waxes poetically upon seeing this woman. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," which is Isha in Hebrew, "because she was taken out of man," which is Ish. Don't miss out on that little Hebrew wordplay. So chapter concludes with, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And then we're left with this final statement to conclude the creation narrative. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed," which is a really interesting conclusion to the entire creation story.
And that completes our quick overview of the creation narrative. Next episode, we will be talking about the fall in chapter 3. There's probably more questions than answers at this point, but that tends to be the response when you're only a couple of chapters deep into a long, beautifully complex book such as this. We hope you enjoyed the podcast, and we welcome all questions and feedback, as there's a lot to unpack. Feel free to email us at stainedglassstoriespodcast@gmail.com. Check out our Facebook page and hit us up on Twitter at podcastsgs.
Do it. Music is by Charles Spears, and mixing and editing is by the wonderful Victor Paez-Lemay. We'll see you in the next episode.